Let's remain standing and turn to our text this morning from the book of Galatians. Galatians, we'll be reading from verses 16 on through verse 23. The focus of the remarks today will be on verses 16 through 18. Let us hear now God's word. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we enter into this word. We're about to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we remember that the Scripture tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Thank you, Lord, that in your grace and your mercy, that your people here love your cross, and that what it represents, the death and resurrection of Christ, is not foolishness to their hearts and their ears. The Apostle Peter once said that in Paul's writings there are many things that are deep and difficult to understand. Today I stand with Peter and second that. Though it seems very simple about Paul's teaching about the Holy Spirit, and on one degree, one level it is, at the same time, Lord, there is so much here for us, and it overwhelms me that you want me to proclaim this. And I recognize in the face of your word how utterly foolish my efforts are. So I must ask you now to be with us, to help me and help your people understand what it is that you desire for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm struggling this morning. And I'm in the position of having sat down and studied this passage and written a sermon and recognizing that I don't completely understand what's going on here. And I don't know that it's my fault. I'm at my limitations. I'm not sure that more study would help. I just ask you to be praying that what has to be said today will get said. And that God will use me to bless you. That's all I'm interested in. Every week I come to reading this book of Galatians, and Paul, if you haven't figured out, is my favorite character in the Bible. And I think I kind of naturally gravitate to him because I'm interested in theology, and certainly there's a depth of theology in Paul that goes way beyond most theology today. When I speak of favorite character, of course I mean except Jesus, you know, we've been looking at this for a long time about the meaning of Galatians, and I think we've kind of gotten a real understanding that the way of salvation, I hope you've gotten this, it's through grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, and not by works of the law, lest anyone should boast. To that thought, it's not just that that's a definition for the way of salvation, or that that's just a concise understanding of the way of salvation. You know, where you fall on understanding this impacts everything else about you as a Christian. And it impacts the way in which we live. It impacts the way in which we think. It impacts what we do as the people of God. God, in His infinite mercy, has given to us the Holy Spirit. And usually the Holy Spirit, when you think about the Trinity, I don't know why it is, but usually you think about Him as the third person of the Trinity, and then subsequently you make the mistake of thinking about Him as the last. More and more, it's coming clearer in my thinking of how utterly important the Holy Spirit is to our lives. It's easy to say that. But, you know, we need all three, and we need them all three equally. We need the Father, and we need the Son, and we need the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is doing here, I think, in his focus now, beginning in chapter 5 and developing chapter 5, he's really concentrating on the Holy Spirit's activity in your lives. In the lives of a faithful Christian. And he's showing us how that life needs to be lived. When he says, walk in the Spirit, as he does in verse 16, that word walk is a familiar word for Paul. He uses it with great frequency, and every time he uses it, he's thinking about the overall individual Christian's life. What does it look like? Today we call it lifestyle. What does your lifestyle look like? What characterizes you? He's not actually talking about physically walking here. He's talking about what do you look like? What does your Christian existence look like to you, to others, and to God? That's what he means by the word walk. And if you go through Paul's writings in particular, since he's the one who talks so much about this concept of walking in the Spirit, you can see that he has a rich variety of describing what a walk in the Spirit entails. He does it positively, and he does it negatively. On the one, he tells us how to walk, and he tells us how not to walk. Listen to these verses to help you understand what it is that walking in the Spirit, to help you understand what is involved in walking in the Spirit. Romans 6, verse 4, walk in the newness of life. This walking in the Spirit is a walking in the new life, not a walking in the old life, not a walking in the ways of your heart, your old sinful heart, but a walking that is new, different from the ways that you formerly existed. Romans 13:13 characterizes it as a walk in honesty before God. A walk in honesty, a life, a lifestyle that is honest before God. It, of course, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, is a walk that must be walked by faith. It is a walk that is from the beginning to the end, a walk trusting in Jesus Christ and in God our Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we ought to walk a walk that's worthy of our calling. By calling, he's referring to God bringing us into his kingdom. We're to walk in a way, we're to live in a way as Christians in such a way that it reflects credit to God himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it starts off by saying, "Be ye imitators of God." And then it continues in verse 2 by saying, "Walk in love as Christ walked in love." Ephesians 5:8, "Walk as children of the light, not as children of the darkness," which is implied. Light being in accordance with God himself, in accordance with who he is, in accordance with what he has said and done, not in the way of sin. And in Colossians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And that doesn't describe everything that the walk involves, but it does give you a broad picture in broad strokes, painting in broad strokes what a Christian life ought to look like. Now add to it the negative, how not to walk, which Paul also adds. "Do not walk after the flesh," he says, Romans 8, verse 1 and 4. And we're going to get a minute into the question of what does the flesh mean there? What does that phrase refer to? He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, "Walk not in craftiness. Let not deceit," that such things as deceit and lying, subtly promoting evil, I think would be good descriptions of craftiness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, Paul says, "Walk not as the Gentiles walk. Live not as the Gentiles live." Now, he goes on, fortunately, to describe exactly what he means by that. "Do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind." In the vanity of your mind. Do not walk in your thoughts, your natural fleshly thoughts, without God. That's where the Gentiles are. Do not walk in things that are worthless. Do not walk in the way of idols. Going on, he writes in Ephesians 4:17, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Let not your lifestyle be one that is given over to lasciviousness or all kinds of lustful behavior and fulfillment of evil desires. Paul's concept of the believer's walk is one in righteousness, and that is supported by the next phrase of verse 16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I think we all can understand that, but what does the word flesh mean? And this is complicated because Paul uses the phrase flesh or the word flesh in three different ways in his writings. One, he uses it as a reference toward being a human being. He doesn't say this, but Isaiah chapter 40 responds, says, all flesh is as grass. What's he talking about there? He's talking about every human being before the presence of God. He uses the word flesh also to refer to our physical bodies. You can touch your flesh. This is part of your makeup. But the third way in which Paul uses the word flesh, and this is the sense that he's using it here in this text, is he's referring to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, and that especially comes through when Paul is trying to contrast our sinful nature with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we can understand that everything he mentions in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, and you know, that whole list, all of that is of the flesh. All of that is in opposition to the Spirit. All of that, any of that, which you consistently demonstrate, is not walking in the Spirit. It's walking in the flesh. Y'all follow this. Pretty simple so far. Pretty simple. He goes on to talk about in verse 16 and 17 that there is this warfare going on. There's a kind of warfare going on between the flesh and the Spirit. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. That which is of our human nature, by nature, is in opposition to God. Our human nature is not interested in the things of God. It describes it as a lust. It lusts against. That against is kind of the strongest possible word he could have used. It's a preposition sets apart the two things. He's making a real sharp division with the use of the word that he uses there for against. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. They're not in the same ballpark. They're not on the same page. They're completely opposite to each other. Notice he follows that up by saying, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh, lust against the spirit, displays these evil tendencies against the spirit. But then notice he doesn't say that the spirit lusts against the flesh. Did you notice that? He doesn't ascribe to the spirit the word lust. Literally, when you look at it in the Greek, it goes spirit, the word spirit, and then you don't have a verb. Against the flesh, literally. Same preposition, same word for against, but he doesn't ascribe to the spirit any kind of evil motivation. But nevertheless, you still get the idea that the spirit and the flesh are against each other. Very strongly against each other. It follows that if you walk by the spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. It further follows that since there is this great division between the two, that those who are inclined to walk by the flesh, by their sinful nature, as opposed to those who walk by the Spirit, can't be the same person. Because there's this warfare going on. This constant activity of the Spirit against the flesh. Remember I said walk means what's characteristic. What does your life look like? What things do you value? You can't have both. You can't have the flesh. You can't have the spirit. At the same time. Now, all of which I said, I wanted to say one more thing. He goes on to say, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Fulfill. That word fulfill, another interesting word. Literally, I mean, it has a variety of translations. Sometimes it's translated end. Sometimes it's translated complete. I mean, you won't find this in your English. I'm talking about in the Greek. Sometimes it's translated end. Sometimes it's translated fulfill. Sometimes it's translated complete. Sometimes it's translated perfect. It has in view, the flavor of the word has in view an actual completely filled to the point where you can't be filled anymore. Okay, you know when you've gone out to some restaurant, the buffet table down here at Teppanyaki Grill? I've been there with some of you. I know you know what I'm talking about because you're laughing. That's a bad temptation there, but that's kind of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But you know how sometimes you go there and you just want a little bit more? You want to kind of fill things up to the very top, the very end of what will satisfy you. Perhaps the point is made. You can't fulfill. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't reach the point where you're completely saturated, completely filled up by lust, the desires of your flesh. Another possible way of looking at it is to imagine that you have a pitcher and you're filling the pitcher with water. And you want to get as much into that pitcher as you possibly can without spilling it. So you're sitting there, you're trying to fill it up, and you realize, you know, when you get to the very top part of that pitcher, you realize that it's not really easy once it's full to walk around with it. Neither is it easy to pour it. That's the kind of fullness that is being picked up here. Do not walk in the Spirit, and you will not fill up to the very brim the desires of the flesh. Now, at this point, the Apostle Paul adds something that I think I've got an understanding of it, but yet it's absolutely brilliant what he does. In verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. At this point, we're back to the previous discussion when he adds, you're not under the law. He takes us back to the references that he's previously made to say that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, which means you're not back to bondage. You're not back to the idea that by saving yourself, you can gain merit enough. By fulfilling the law, you gain merit to save yourself. What's the connection between walking in the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, and being not under the law? Why does he bring those points together? I think it's just this. Walking in the Spirit, following the Holy Spirit's lead, living faithfully for God, according to God's wishes, is essential for us. Because this is the way. This is the way God has ordained our salvation. It is the walk and the way of Christ's accomplished salvation. When we strive to keep the law of God to save ourselves, we will not save ourselves, no matter how much law we have tried to fulfill. You see that? We will not save ourselves, nor can we sanctify ourselves. If we think, you see, that by keeping the law we're either saving ourselves or sanctifying ourselves, what we are doing is fulfilling the ultimate of our lustful desires. Am I connecting? We're fulfilling the epitome of what it means to lust. Only when we walk in the Spirit will we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Only if we walk in the Holy Spirit will we be given a righteousness that God will accept. We are God's people because by His grace we've been brought to believe as Abraham was brought to believe. When we walk in the Spirit, we demonstrate that, according to Galatians 4:6, that we are God's sons, that He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And he goes on in Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit we wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. Law keeping to merit salvation is not the sign that you are God's people. Walking in the Spirit is the sign. Do you see that? Furthermore, the Holy Spirit in you is a sign of God's guarantee that He will declare you righteous on the day. Law keeping to merit your salvation is not the sign that God will declare you righteous on the day. Do you get it? Walking in the Spirit works against us fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit works against us fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The ultimate fulfilling of the lust of the flesh is simply this, brothers and sisters. It's to be God on our own without Christ. Walking in the Holy Spirit acts as a barrier to us fulfilling our most sinful and wicked desires, the epitome of which is to want to be God. And consequently, to tell God how it is that He can accept us. There's another interesting connection with the use of this word fulfill. And I think that this will tell you, again, as we looked at this previously, I think this will tell you more about what walking the Spirit ultimately involves. If you go back to last week, verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, what does the walk look like? It's a walk of love. A walk of love for God and a walk of love for your neighbor. It is God-focused and others-directed. It is not me-focused. It is not me-directed. If you follow the concept of obedience to the law plus as merit to save yourself, you can't get there. You can't get to God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, impress upon your people these truths today. May your word be their instructor. May you encourage them and comfort them to put all that they have in your promises, to give all that they have them of themselves and of their heart to you. For such commitment comes not from us naturally, but comes from your leading. It comes from your love. It comes from you giving us a heart of flesh and putting your Spirit within us so that you might be our God and we can be your people. May this be the goal of your people here today and all those who hear this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.